great to be with you this morning. If you have a Bible, please find in yours Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2, if you don't have a Bible, there are pew Bibles. And if you prefer, the screens above will, this morning, we'll have all the scriptures that we're going to look at. So if you would prefer to do that, feel free to do that as well. 2 weeks has elapsed since we were asking the question, what kind of church does Jesus want to see at the rapture? Do you remember that question? What kind of church does Jesus want to see at the rapture? Would you be surprised this morning if I told you that Jesus, when he comes in the clouds, is looking for the perfect church? Now, that might be a shock to some of you, because if your upbringing in the faith is anything like mine, you've probably been taught there are no perfect churches. One of my professors used to add to that, and if you do find the perfect church, do that church a favor and don't go there, because you'll make them imperfect. Sometimes Christians leave churches because they're in pursuit of something better than where they are. May I suggest to you, the Christian ought to be looking for the perfect church. But here's one thing that we learn from the scriptures. You're supposed to be looking for the perfect church where you are. And when you look at these seven letters written to these seven churches, five of the seven are very imperfect. Five of the seven are very imperfect, but never does Jesus Christ tell them, go to the two that are perfect. He's always telling them to do something about the church they're in. I believe when Jesus comes, he's looking for the perfect church. Philippians 2 and 15 says, so that you will prove yourselves to be blameless. You know what blameless means, right? Without blame. Without correction. Without criticism. Paul told that to a church. He also said in Philippians 1 and 10, so that you may approve the things that are excellent in order to be sincere, now watch this, and blameless until the day of Christ. You know what that's all about? Being perfect at the rapture. Until the day of Christ is a reference to the rapture. And you and I are supposed to be pursuing blamelessness. And when Jesus writes these seven letters to these seven churches, they all end with, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches, plural. You know what that means, right? That means all seven letters are meant for Marion Hills Bible Church. And because that is true, we are looking at them one at a time. Now get this, personally, very personally. In each of the letters are commendations and condemnations, compliments and criticisms. And only two of the seven churches are without condemnations and criticisms. Two churches receive no criticisms from Jesus. You know what that tells me? There are perfect churches. There are perfect churches. But it also tells me something else. It tells me how to become like them. The way that we become like the two that receive no condemnations, no criticisms, is by looking at the condemnations and the criticisms and correcting them. Now what happens to the imperfect church? What will Jesus do with the imperfect church? Revelation 2 and 5, I am coming to you and will remove your lampstand out of its place unless you repent. That was said to the church at Ephesus. But in case we forget, that was said to us. We ought to personalize Revelation 2 and 5. You know, we learned when we studied the church at Ephesus, we learned they only had one problem. Jesus only pointed out one problem. They had a lot of commendations. They only had one condemnation. That's all it takes, you know. It only takes one problem. And do you know why? Jesus is looking for the blameless church. Now, let's just pause here and make an observation. Did not Jesus say to a man, "Be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect"? Jesus is looking for perfection, and I'll tell you why. It's who he is. God cannot be anything other than who he is. He is perfectly, righteously holy. Why would we ever expect him to lower his standards? Why would we ever expect him to lower his standards beneath who he is? We shouldn't. Now, the Ephesian church had many virtuous virtues. They were a laboring church. They were a lasting church. They were a learning church. They were a loathing church. But they left their loving. Remember that? This church had devotion without emotion. They had faith without feelings. And one of my professors called this dry orthodoxy. Dry orthodoxy. It's a disease, you know. It'll ruin a church. It'll ruin a laboring church, a lasting church, a learning church, a loathing church. They didn't leave any of those things. They left their loving, their first love. And we learned something about those words, first love. They took us 40 years in the past. 40 years prior to Revelation 2 and 5. They left their first love. 40 years had elapsed. And now they're on the verge of being removed. That's good news. You say, "Pastor, why is that good news that 40 years later, after leaving what they were like 40 years ago, why is that good news that 40 years later they're on the verge of being removed?" Here's why. Are you ready? Jesus is patient about perfection. Jesus is patient about perfection. But here's the bad news. Don't assume we have 40 years. Don't assume that. Listen to what Jesus said to another church. "Therefore, if you do not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what hour I will come to you." See, we never know when we're going to be removed. But we do know that Jesus is patient when it comes to perfection. We just don't know when his patience will run out. We never know that. Now, the last two lessons in this series have revealed to us we are either ready to be removed or rapture ready. And so Jesus says this to all the churches. He says, "I am coming quickly." He's been saying that for 2,000 years, you know. For 2,000 years, he has been saying, "I am coming quickly." And for 2,000 years, he has been saying, "Repent, or I will remove your lampstand." And we now know that lampstands are churches. And we also know that lampstands are supposed to give off light, right? Philippians 2 and 15, "So that you will prove yourselves to be" what? "Blameless and innocent, children of God, above reproach, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation among whom you appear as lights in the world." That's what a local church is. They are to be lights in the world around them. And when Paul wrote those words, he had two things in mind very specifically. Number one, Philippians 2 and 16, the next verse, holding fast the word of life. That's what we're to do. What is the word of life that light the world? What is this word of life all about? Acts 11 and 18, God has granted to the Gentiles also the repentance that leads to life. I want you to know this morning, the word repent is a word, right? But notice it leads to life. You see, the word of life that we as lights to the world are to hold out there, the word of life is repent because it leads to life. There's another word. John 11, 25 and 26, Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Can I tell you what the word of life is? Jesus. Jesus is life. Jesus is life. He who believes in me will live, even if he dies. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe in this? That's all about life. It's all about life. The word of life. You know what the word of life wants to tell men? Here's what the word of life wants to tell men. Are you ready? Men die. Anyone want to argue with that? Right? Now, you've heard me say this before. This is an irrefutable statistic. 10 out of every 10 men die. 10 out of every 10 men die. And part of the word of life that we are to hold before men is that truth. Men die. You know what the word of life says? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have what? Everlasting life. I would say John 3:16 is part of the word of life. It's part of the word of life. You know what the Bible says? It says the wages of sin is what? We don't want death, do we? We want life. But listen, we've got to tell people that the wages of sin is death. That's part of the word of life. You sin, you earn death. That's what you earn. So we need a payment for sin, don't we? I need someone who can pay for my sin, so we need Jesus, the resurrection and the life. Do you know what Jesus wants to see when he comes? Holding fast the word of life so that in the day of Christ. The day of Christ is a reference to the rapture. Do you know what he wants to see in his churches when he comes? He wants to see his churches holding fast the word of life until he comes. Now that's one thing he wants to see. But there's more than that one thing. 32 times to the churches in Revelation 2 and 3, Jesus says, I know. And in 12 of those 32, he says, I know your deeds. You see, Jesus wants us to know. You know what Jesus wants us to know this morning? He knows. He knows our deeds. Jesus knows whether we're ready to be removed or rapture ready. Jesus knows. And so he writes these 7 letters to these 7 churches. He ends every one of them the same way. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He writes them because it's a composite of what he wants to see in his churches. It's what he wants to see churches get in and what he wants to see them get out. Which leads us to our third lesson and our third church, the church at Pergamum. The church at Pergamum had both commendation and condemnation. Now, we want the commendation. We just don't want the condemnation. Here's the commendation, Revelation 2 and 13. I know where you dwell, where Satan's throne is, and you hold fast my name. Does that sound familiar? Hold fast the word of life. Listen, when you hold fast the word of life, you hold fast the name of Jesus. You know why? His name is life. There's no other name under heaven by which man can be saved than the name Jesus. You hold fast his name. And listen, it says, and you did not deny my faith, even in the days of Antipas, my witness, my faithful one, who was killed among you where Satan dwells. You know what I would like to say about the church at Pergamum? They were a lampstand in every meaning of that word. They held fast the word of life. So much so, listen, so much so were they a gospel witness to their world. One of their own died for the faith. One of their own died for the faith. But they had a problem. You say, Pastor, are you saying that a church that witnesses for Christ and saves souls? How many know for over 11 years I've been after us to be a church to save souls? Are you saying that a church can witness for Christ and save souls to the point that one of their own would die for the faith? Are you telling us that is not good enough for Jesus when he comes? That's exactly what I came to say this morning. And do you know why? Jesus is looking for the blameless church. This morning, I want to speak to each of you on the open-minded church. The church at Pergamum was an open-minded church. I want you to ask yourself this question. Is it better to be open-minded or narrow-minded? Open-minded or narrow-minded? You know what the politically correct answer is these days, right? It's better to be open-minded. If you are open-minded, you are accepting, tolerant, unbiased, and understanding. But if you are narrow-minded, you're pig-headed, bigoted, opinionated, unbending, and intolerant. Which one should a church be? Should a church be open-minded or narrow-minded? Well, before we answer that, let's see just how open-minded everyone in this room is. Adrian Rogers, one of my favorite preachers, Home with the Lord, once said this about America. He said, America is not one nation under God. It is one nation under greed. Now, why did I share that quote? How many this morning have money in a savings account or a checking account? Okay, about two of you have money. Okay, that's good. Better pass the hat again. And how many have money in a savings account or a checking account? We're going to test our narrow-mindedness versus our open-mindedness. I want you to be imagining that money that you have in that savings account and that checking account, and I want you to ask yourself this question. Do you want a banker who, when it comes to your money, says 2 plus 2 equals 3? Anybody willing to have that kind of a banker when it comes to their money? I suspect if any of you are like me, you want 2 plus 2 to equal what? All right, now let me ask you this about your money. How many times do you want 2 plus 2 to equal 4 when it comes to your money? Some of the time? All of the time. You know what I call that? I call that true narrow-mindedness. See, we're narrow-minded when it's money matters. You know what the problem at the church at Pergamum was? They were open-minded when it came to religious matters. Open-minded. Here comes condemnation. But I have a few things against you. How could you have anything against a church that is so evangelistic that people in the church are dying for their faith? Jesus, tell me, how can you have anything against such a church? I'll tell you how. He's looking for the blameless church. He's looking for the perfect church. But I have a few things against you because you have there some who hold the teaching of Balaam, who kept teaching Balak to hold a stumbling block before the sons of Israel, to eat things sacrificed to idols and to commit acts of immorality. So you also have some who in the same way hold the teaching of the Nicolaitans. You may have noticed in those verses the word teaching appears three times. The word immorality once. The word for immorality there comes from the same word we get the word pornography from. It brings us into the world of sexual immorality. Let's talk about the doctrine of Balaam. There were some in this church that held to this teaching. Here's here's what Balaam taught. He taught about eating things sacrificed to idols. Now, who do you think in the church would be greatly offended by such a doctrine? The Jewish people. The Jewish believers would be greatly offended. And why would there be Jewish people in the church? I'll tell you why. The gospel is to the Jew first. All the apostles knew that. All the apostles understood that when you go with the gospel, you go to the Jew first. So there would always be Jews in the assembly. But this would be offensive to them. Balaam also taught sexual immorality. But if you read Numbers 22 very carefully, you learn something else about the doctrine of Balaam. Are you ready? Men in ministry for money, prophets for hire. You may have noticed the word Nicolaitans. It comes from two Greek words. Niko means conqueror. Laos, the people. You see, what was going on in this church is there were teachers that were lording it over the people. Now let's place their commendation and their condemnation alongside one another. What is their commendation? Well, they hold fast his name. They're a lampstand. They're lights to the world around them. They're saving souls. Why, they even have people who are dying for the faith. That's their commendation. Alongside the commendation is the condemnation, false teaching, immoral living. Let's put these two together because they tell us the kind of church Jesus does not want to see when he comes. You know what kind of church Jesus doesn't want to see when he comes? Evangelistic churches in the name of saving souls not taking positions on truth and immorality. Do you see that when we place these things side by side? When Jesus comes, he's not looking to see evangelistic churches in the name of saving souls to the point that they're even willing to die for their faith, not taking a stand on truth and morality. Do you know what I call the church at Pergamum? The church of the open door. How many have heard these words? Come one, come all. Come just as you are. That's the church at Pergamum. G. Campbell Morgan, I love what he says about this. Actually, let's see here. G. Campbell Morgan said that the church at Pergamum, while not committing itself to heresy, had become guilty, now watch this, of broad churchism, attempting to find room within her pale for all sorts and conditions of men and faiths. Broad churchism. Now, the church at Pergamum probably said something like this. We preach truth. We preach the gospel of grace. We believe in saved by grace alone, through faith alone. Why, we even die for it. But if by chance you don't agree with us on everything, we still want you to feel comfortable in our church. We still want to welcome everybody. Everybody is welcome. How many of you have ever had one of those irrefutable, undeniable God moments? You know, those unmistakable, you start looking around like, the only explanation for what just happened is God. I had one. Well, it's a recent one. We don't have time for all of them, Marcy. Well, we're only going to talk about the one I had 3 weeks ago. And here's why. It bears witness with what we're learning. On the Thursday before my surgery, I was still a little nervous. And I was writing into my manuscript what I'm about to share with you. And what I'm about to share with you is a compliment to Marion Hills Bible Church. It's a commendation. I believe Jesus Christ would take what I'm about to share with you and he would say this about Marion Hills. You go, girl. That's my bride. I'm proud of her, what she did. Well, let me share with you what I was typing in my manuscript 3 weeks ago on a Thursday, and then I'll share with you the unmistakable, undeniable, godlike moment. Several years back before, and I'm going to read for you what I typed. Several years back before VBS week began, I learned that one of the volunteers in our VBS ministry was an unbeliever living a lesbian lifestyle, teaching and working with the children. I brought this to the attention of our elders, and we decided together we can't have that at Marion Hills Bible Church. Do any of the elders remember this? Now, we removed her from those duties, and I received a letter from a former member of Marion Hills Bible Church. He was a former member even at the time we removed her. I still have that letter in my office. And he said to me that I was not showing this young girl the love of Christ by not allowing her to work with the children in the VBS ministry. Now, that was several years ago, and I don't know exactly how many years ago, but what I just read for you is what I literally typed into my manuscript 3 weeks ago. I closed down the manuscript and went on and checked my emails. And this is the email that I received. Somebody from our church who used to attend here sent me an email and asked this question. I'd like to return to Marion Hills Bible Church, but I heard you are rude and prejudiced towards the gay community. And she said, I'd like to return to Marion Hills Bible Church with my future wife. So here you have, I'm typing into my manuscript, our unwillingness to let a lesbian teach during VBS week. I close down my file, I turn on my emails, and I read from a former member who is referencing back that VBS episode, wanting to know if we're still rude and prejudiced towards the gay community because she would like to come here with her future wife. I wonder how many would agree with me that the most loving person the world has ever known is Jesus Christ. The former member of this church who wrote me a letter accused me of not being loving to her. His definition of being loving to her would have been to allow her to continue to work in the VBS ministry. I want you to hear what Jesus said to a church, one of these seven churches. Yet this you do have, that you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. Would you notice with me that Jesus doesn't hate people, but he does hate what they do? You've heard many times people say, right, hate the sin, love the sinner. You know, one of the things that we can say to all who sin, and that includes me, and one thing we could say to all who sin, that when Jesus says he hates what you do, don't ever accuse him of not loving you, because Jesus Christ died for the sin he hates. And if that's not love, folks, I don't know what love is. You know, I want you to know that the way you get a modern-day church of Pergamum, you know how you get a modern-day church of Pergamum? You confuse the love of Christ with abandoning truth and morality. That's how you get a modern-day church at Pergamum. And I want you to know there are a lot of them these days, more than ever before. You know what the church of Pergamum was into? Listen, plentiful pews, not pure pews. See, the Pergamum church would have been into, let's get large, and let's not care who we get large with, just as long as we're large. And which brings us to the Lord's call in verse 16 to this church. He says, repent therefore, Otherwise, I will soon come to you and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. You know what I wish that former member of Marion Hills Bible Church who wrote me that letter accusing me of not loving this girl? You know what I wish he understood? That Jesus fights against them. And when I say Jesus fights against them, listen, I mean men like him who teach what he taught. Because what that man is teaching is what Jesus is accusing them of doing. Allowing people to become part of the flock who are living immoral lives contrary to sound teaching. Let me tell you something about when Jesus says, I will fight against you. Can I tell you something about that? We're going to lose every time. You ever think of Jesus the fighter? I really think sometimes we have a only half a picture of who Jesus is. And we see him as this docile lamb led to the slaughter who goes to the cross lovingly and willingly. But we don't see Jesus the fighter. But Jesus is a fighter. And I want you to see what he fights with. He fights with the sword of my mouth. That's what he fights with, the sword of my mouth. What is that? Let's look again. To this church, he said, to the angel of the church at Pergamum, write, the one who has the sharp two-edged sword says this. So when you think of this sword of his mouth that he fights with, I want you to be thinking of a two-edged sword. Now, what is that? Hebrews 4:12, for the word of God is living and active and sharper than any what? Two-edged sword and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit of both joints and marrow and able to what? See, the Pergamum church had people in it that wouldn't like that word. They wouldn't like that word. And listen, there's a lot of churches like the church at Pergamum. They don't like that word. They don't like to be judged. They want to be free to sit in the pew. Any which way they feel free to sit in the pew. The sword of his mouth, the double-edged sword. By the way, that's what you and I are supposed to fight with. And when you and I, as a church, find ourselves fighting these battles over who... You know, we're going to let a lesbian, a non-believing lesbian, work in VBS ministry. So let me ask you this. Are we going to allow a thief? I know if somebody hears this on the web, I'm liable to be incarcerated, but I'm going to say it. Are we going to allow a thief to become our new church treasurer? Are we going to allow a false teacher to have a Sunday school class? I got an email from the church website from a group here, local. He wanted to know if he can come here and sing. He says, you know, I'm tired of singing in bars. I think it's time to start singing in churches. So I called him. I just wanted to hear where he was coming from. He says to me, you know, Pastor, he says, I know you and I have something in common. I says, oh, really? What is that? He says, well, I go to the Catholic church down the block and you go to your church. He says, I'm sure we have things in common. I said, well, before we assume that, I said, let's talk about you wanting to sing in my church. And he says to me, but there's something I need to tell you before we go any further. I says, what's that? He says, my drummer is an atheist. The more I spoke to him, I discovered he wasn't saved. Now, you may want to come in here and sing. But I don't know where you folks are, but let me tell you where I am. I want people born again, filled with the Spirit, who love the Lord Jesus Christ to sing. I want ethical, born again, filled with the Spirit, people to oversee our money. I want born again, filled with the Spirit, people to work in the VBS ministry teaching the children. So on and so forth. I hope you're with me there. Because if you're not with me, we're on the verge of being a Pergamum church. And Jesus doesn't want to see churches like that when he comes. I want you to know this double-edged sword is doubly dangerous. And I'm going to show you the two people that it's doubly dangerous for. Repent, therefore, otherwise I will soon come to you and will fight against them. You see, there's a you and a them. I don't know about you, but where I come from, a you and a them sounds like a double. You see, this double-edged sword is doubly dangerous. First, it's doubly dangerous for you, and the you is the church at Pergamum. The church at Pergamum needs to repent. You know what that means? That means the elders need to repent in this church. The congregation needs to repent in this church. They need to stop being after pews that were plentiful. And first and foremost, be after pews that are pure. Them. The false teachers. The false teachers need to repent. You know, if there's unsaved folk in the church, they need to hear repent, don't they? Notice Jesus is including them in this. It's not just the church that needs to repent. The false teachers need to repent, but not only the false teachers, those that the false teachers are leading, teaching to live this immoral lifestyle. They too need to repent. You know, it's their only hope of avoiding eternal damnation is to repent. And why is that? Because that's a word of life word. Repentance leads to life. They need to hear that. You know, the church at Pergamum wanted the unsaved to feel comfortable. That's really what we have here. They wanted the unsaved to feel comfortable. Come one, come all, come just as you are. Have you ever heard that? Listen, I believe Jesus says that to every soul of man. I do. Come one, come all, come just as you are. Can I tell you what Jesus wants to add to that when you come? Don't stay as you are. Don't stay as you are. This church, you know what this church would not do, right? This church would not practice church discipline. They would not practice church discipline. You know why, don't you? People might leave. People might leave. And this church didn't want anybody leaving. They wanted to be large for the sake of being large. Let me ask you this question. If an unsaved person came to Marion Hills Bible Church, should they be made to feel comfortable? That's a challenging question that I don't believe can necessarily be answered with just one passage of Scripture. I mean, look, if an unsaved person comes here, we don't want to get them in a headlock, right? We don't want to slap them. We don't want to mistreat them verbally. We want to say, welcome. Great to have you with us this morning. What's your name? Hi, my name is Michael. Where are you from? How are things going? So glad you came. But once they come, what does the Bible say ought to happen when they come? 1 Corinthians 14 and 24. If an unbeliever enters, he is convicted by all. He is called to account by all. The greatest thing that can happen to an unsaved person when they come to church is not that they leave comfortably, but that they leave convicted. And did you notice how many folk Paul wants in the Corinthian assembly to convict? Everybody. See, everybody in the church ought to be concerned about the soul of the unbeliever who enters. Can I stick a pin in somebody's balloon? Not just me. Not just the other elders. Everybody ought to be concerned that if an unbeliever enters, they be convicted. You know what happens when you get convicted? You're on the verge of repentance and faith. You're on the verge of repentance and belief. You're on the verge of holding fast the word of life eternal life, life without end. That's how people should be made to feel. A church is like the church at Pergamum. You know what churches like the church at Pergamum do? Here's what they do. They cause people to think they're going to heaven because they're going to church. That's doubly dangerous, folks. There's a lot of people who go to church that ain't going to heaven. But there's a lot of church at Pergamums out there that have this come all, come one, come everyone, make you feel comfortable, never dare talk about tough things, never talk about the things that matter. Don't dare say that lesbianism is wrong or homosexuality is wrong or adultery is wrong and drunkenness is wrong and lying is wrong. Jesus, you know, is perfectly holy. God is perfectly holy. It only takes one sin to send you to hell. And it doesn't have to be the big ones. You could just simply pluck a piece of unforbidden fruit, right? Let's just bring it to a child. A child can walk into the Walgreens and stick a chunky bar in his pocket. Let me tell you something. That sin will send you to hell. It doesn't have to be lesbianism. It doesn't have to be homosexuality. Why? Because James says if you keep the whole law and you stumble in one point, you're guilty of all. See, God is an all or nothing God when it comes to his law. Because he's perfectly holy. Why would we ever expect our God to have a demand that would go beneath who he is? Let me just end by saying this. We cannot help sinners as a church by saying that sin is not sinful. Can't. We can't help anyone. And listen to me. I would argue that if you withhold sin from a sinner, that's hate at its apex. That's hate at its apex. If you really want to love a sinner, you got to tell them about sin. How many know this? Jesus Christ came to save sinners. But if you remove sin from the gospel, why are we even going to bother talking about Christ? Why are we even going to bother? If a church no longer believes in sin, then we have nothing to offer sinners. I want you to know, Jesus is far more impressed. Now get this. Jesus is far more impressed with the small church that is blameless than the large church that is big. Do you believe that? Jesus is far more impressed with the small church that is blameless than the large church that is big. The church at Pergamum didn't get that. They do now. They got a double-edged word. But Jesus Christ came with a sword and said, repent. Well, more could be said, but I'm 2 minutes late. So I will let Brian come and lead us in our final hymn. Thank you.